Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father in heaven. Amen. You may be seated. We don't always get the kind of king that we expect. This has happened many times throughout history. It happens current day. It happened, obviously, in Jesus' day. I remember when I was growing up and learning about history, an event that really shocked me was during World War II, in the fall of Italy, when the Allies came and they took the Italian peninsula, what the reaction of the Italian people was. How did they treat Mussolini? Obviously not a king, he was a dictator, but, you know, minor difference there. But effectively, their king. They didn't rejoice. They didn't just throw him out. They didn't do any of these things. Instead, as the Italian peninsula was taken over by the Allied forces, the people rebelled against Mussolini. They took him and they mobbed him and they executed him in the streets and literally dragged his dead body through the streets as a sign of humiliation. I remember as a kid when I learned about this, it really shocked me. And I was thinking, wow, they really, really must have been against all his actions that he had caused the Italian people to be in the early parts of World War II. And then I found out, no, that had nothing to do with it. The problem was, is he wasn't a success, is that he led them to failure. And that's what they rebelled against. He wasn't the victorious king that they wanted. And while it's easy to cast disparity on the people in the streets those days, the mobs, I wonder, are we really any different? When we don't get what we want, when we don't get the kind of kings or leaders that we expect, do we act any differently? But I guess the question for today is, what kind of king not do we just expect, but what kind of king do we need? The fact is what, you know, the king we need is not just an earthly king. It's not a king that will handle the temporal things for us. We don't need a big shiny king that's going to fade away. We need a true king, an eternal king that's going to give us eternal glory. Jesus is the king for you. And that's what St. Mark is talking about in our gospel text for today. He starts off and he says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it.'" We'll stop there for a moment. This text starts with the now, or "and now," literally in the Greek. Jesus was coming off of what we might call his final tour, so to speak. One of the most recent events of that final tour of preaching and teaching and healing was the raising of Lazarus. He had called forth his very good friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, from the grave. "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus comes out and he says, "Give him something to eat." Well, the thing is there were a lot of people around. There were a lot of mourners around, a lot of witnesses to this miracle. And they knew that Lazarus was dead, not just sick, but dead, dead in the tomb for 3 days. Very dead, so to speak. Not just a little bit dead. So Jesus's image, so to speak, was growing rapidly. Everybody was gathering around because they realized that he was not just another traveling preacher, that he was something very, very different. And as the 3 years of his ministry progressed, his image had grown every year, finally culminating with this last resurrection, this last final healing. So he gets ready to return to the city of his father, to the city of David, the city of the king, for what will be the final Passover feast, the sacrifice of the lamb. We'll get to that in a minute. He comes in and he tells his disciples, okay, instead of walking like we normally do, you're going to go in and you're going to find this colt. Jesus is drawing on Old Testament prophecy that all of the contemporaries would have been familiar with. They would have known that the way that the king enters into the city is to ride in on a colt, but not just any colt, but particularly coming in for the Passover feast. We know that the sacrifice is unblemished, unused. So the perfect king, and Jesus we know is going to be the perfect sacrifice, comes in on a colt that's never been ridden before. And to top this off, Jesus says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Then say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. So he just tells them to go and do it and take the colt. Trust me, we've got it taken care of. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. You know, we see sign after sign that things aren't usual here. That things are a little different. Things are a lot different. Jesus does not do things in the normal way. He didn't send forth some disciples to make the arrangements and take care of things well ahead of time. He didn't send forth the treasurer, Judas, to go forth with the money bag and buy a colt or rent a colt for the occasion. Instead, he knew that it was going to be ready, and he sent forth for them just to get it. And there it was, ready for them. And when they were questioned, they just simply said, the master has need of it. And people, this, to me, is one of the most miraculous things. The people just let them take it. How often do we see something like that? And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. So Jesus is getting a reception. He's getting treatment. He's getting the royal treatment, but he's getting it in a little different way. The people are trying to do what they can to treat him like a king. They're not just letting him walk. They're having him ride in on the colt. They're not just letting him sit bare on the colt's back, but instead they're putting their cloaks on in lieu of a saddle. They're not just letting him go down the dirt road, but they're throwing their cloaks, they're throwing their jackets down on the road as if a carpet for him. They're cutting palm branches, the sign for royalty, and they're putting it down so that he can walk over them. They're doing all these things to prepare for the king that they're expecting in their lives. Because year by year, over these last 3 years of his ministry, they've seen things grow and grow and grow to an extent that they're wondering, what's next? It started with turning water into wine at a wedding feast. And it grew into teachings that they'd never seen the scripture opened up like that ever before. And then he makes lepers clean. He makes blind men healed, see again. People who'd never walked jump for joy. And then finally, calling the dead out of the grave. What's next now for this new king? Surely this king is going to come into the city of David, the city of the one true king, and he's going to cast off the oppressors, the Romans, and lead Israel to its true and rightful place in the world. And there'll be a car in every garage and a chicken in every pot. Sometimes we expect things of the king. But is that really what the king needs to be doing? We want, just like the Italians, we want total victory. We want things that are shiny. We want things that are worldly. Whether it's in our earthly leaders or maybe in our lives, do we expect, is God really being my king if my job's not going the way I want? Is God really being my king if things in my family aren't always the way I want? Is God really being my king if 3/4 of the way through the month I've still got bills to pay, yet I don't have anything left in my checkbook to pay those bills? Is God really my king if I go to church and maybe my church doesn't meet all the expectations that I view that it should have? All the extra little things and the other programs, and maybe the person that was sitting there 10 years ago isn't sitting there today. Sometimes, because things don't meet our expectations, we begin to doubt whether Jesus is really being the king that we think we need. And we forget what kind of king it is that we need. Because you're a sinner, just like me. I'm a sinner too. Yes, we're sinners because we sin every day, much. We're sinners because we were born sinners. Yes, we know that too. But beyond all that theological explanation of sinners, get down to it a little more. You and I are both sinners because we doubt. We look to God for things that maybe aren't exactly the best things. We like to dictate to God what kind of king he's supposed to be in our lives. That really is one of the best definitions of what a sinner is. Sometimes we forget that the most needful kind of king we need is the one who saves us. Not just the one who does stuff for us in the here and now. And let's not forget that God actually does do stuff for us in the here and now. He gives us life. He gives us the very life that we have in our bodies. He gives us the relationships. He gives us the love. He gives us our abilities. He gives us everything we have. He gives us health. He gives us healing. He gives us all these things that we need. But sometimes we doubt him because sometimes we think we need different things or more things than he gives us. But the most important thing is the life that we need, that we lead now, is only a shadow. The life that we have to look forward to at the resurrection is true life, is full life, is life without sin, without doubt, without death, without sickness, without brokenness, without tears. And that is what Jesus gives. That is the kind of king that Jesus is. Verse 9, Mark continues, and he says, and those who went before Jesus and the disciples, before the beginning part of the procession, those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. These people recognized Jesus as king. You and I recognize Jesus as king. They were calling on Jesus to fulfill the ancient prophecies, to be the king that David called for, the one that says that his son eventually would be his master, his Lord. The one who it was said that God would put all the enemies as a footstool before him. They recognized that this king, well, this Jesus just might be this king. But they didn't get how this king would act, what exactly his actions would have to be the one true king. They didn't get the humility. They didn't get the sacrifice. They didn't get what love truly looked like until after the resurrection. What kind of king did those people need 2,000 years ago? Well, they needed the same kind of king that you and I need. Yes, they need a king for here, now, and the temporal stuff. And we have that in Jesus. But even more so, we need a king that's not worried about the shiny stuff, the temporal stuff, the stuff that passes and fades and gets dull. We need a king that is the true, eternal king of glory. Jesus was the true king then, and Jesus is your true king today. And for that, we can say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna and Amen.